Well, it's good to be with you. If you haven't met me personally, my name is Jorn. I'm the gathering pastor here. Lots of good people taking care of a lot of things that are happening during the service, so you might not always be seeing me being that in front of you, but this morning I just want to tell you how much I appreciate getting to share God's Word with you. This is something I love. I love God's Word. I believe that it really has power to change our life if we're willing to listen to it, really able to say, hey, God, you know, give me ears to hear, give me eyes to see, not physically, but spiritually, you know. And a lot of times, you know, we come in, we have kind of a spiritual malaise, you know, from the week. There's things going on in our life, you know we need to be here, we want to be here, we want to be encouraged, and yet still, you know, we've got to work through things to be able to get to the place where we're able to position our heart to hear from the Lord. And I'm trusting this morning that the things I'm going to share with you are going to be an encouragement to you. I know they're going to challenge you. I don't know why, but, you know, usually Dan is picking the sermon series, and this morning, you know, we're in the all-in series, and, you know, he said, hey, you know, here's the passages I'd really like for you to preach from, and I'm like, wah, wah, like, not those verses. It's like, you know, I just always seem like to get the verses that kind of like, you know, it's like, okay, this is when Jesus decides to punch people in the heart. You know, it's kind of like, these are the kind of verses you're going to get this morning, unfortunately. But fortunately, because I believe that, you know, each of us, you know, need to realize that what the Word of God does is it encourages us, it gives us hope, and it should convict us and challenge us simultaneously. It's not one or the other. So some of you, you know, you're going to be like, amen, Jorn, this is great. And others of you are like, gosh, Jorn, couldn't you just beg Dan to preach something else, you know? I mean, so there'll probably be a little vacillation in your emotions this morning as you're trying to hear the Word of God, but I'm believing that God has something for both of us, including myself this morning. I'll be preaching myself a good bit this morning. So, you know, you can amen me if you want to, because I'll need it all I can get. But, you know, we're talking about this all-in series, and part of the reason that we decided to do this is because we really wanted to, you know, kind of evaluate the kind of capacity that we have for the kingdom of God. What does that look like for us individually? Say, you belong to the kingdom of God, you have a responsibility in the kingdom of God, and where do you fit in, and how are you able to assimilate that in your life? And I believe that, you know, much of the way that we measure how we are able to assimilate the kingdom of God is based on how much we believe God loves us. To the measure that we know that God loves us is the measure that we're able to have that kind of capacity. And so a lot of times in the Bible, Jesus is using litmus tests because, you know, he really does want us to see, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, how much room do you have for God to work in you and through you at the same time. And if you know anything about Jesus and you really dig into the Bible, Jesus is always using measurables. He's always using, you know, how a seed grows, you know, anything that you can imagine, he uses that. And I believe that the reason that he uses measurables is because he wants people to kind of be able to see, where is your faith at? And I really believe that, you know, measurables help us to decide whether we are all in. So Jesus is kind of always into this all-in assessment. He's making assessments of our hearts, our minds, our commitments, you know, our love for God and our love for people. And he uses everyday, you know, situations to show us about faith, hope, and love and how that affects the world that we live in. So he's always dealing with our heart because he wants our heart to affect the world. And Paul in Galatians says this. He says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. I believe that's a capacity issue. I believe when you hear that, it's about capacity. Your faith is based on whether you have a revelation of God's love and how that love affects everything that's going on in your life. And so this morning, we're going to look at a series of conversations involving Jesus and some religious leaders. And, you know, they've completely missed the kingdom of God. They've missed what it means to follow God. They've missed what it means to hear from God and how God is supposed to work in their life. And essentially, he's really wanted to deal with, like, you know, in this conversation, who's in and who's out? who gets invited and who actually doesn't get invited and why. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking through 1 to 22 to 23 of the verses. And, you know, if you have a phone, you have your app, you can bring it up on there. And I want to give you the backdrop a little bit. I want to give you kind of the narrative. And so Jesus has been invited to dinner, and he's going to be invited to the dinner of what the Bible says is a Pharisee. Now, if you don't know what a Pharisee is, it usually defines someone who is a very devoted, pious, religious person whose relationship with God is based on legalistic parameters. They're excellent rule followers. And not only are they excellent rule followers, but they only want to associate with people who can follow the rules as good as they can. This, in a encapsulated form, is what a Pharisee is. Their proof that they know God is because they're able to follow the rules. And not only that, but they're able to set up their own boundaries and parameters to stay inside of that. And if anybody wants to know God, you got to come inside the parameters. If you're outside of it, then, you know, you don't belong. You don't have relationship with them. And so this is the kind of people that Jesus gets invited to meet with and associate with. Now, you know, Jesus ate dinner with lots of different kinds of people when you look in the Bible. Actually, you know, he ate with sinners all the time. That's what the Bible says. He was he ate with them, but he was friends with sinners. And he was always being accused of having a lack of wisdom and propriety. Like he was always like, man, you don't know how to choose your friends well. This is kind of like the Pharisees looking at Jesus, like, oh, that person? Come on. Really? Them? Yet sometimes, in this scenario, Jesus eats with what I call religious sinners. Religious sinners. And those who, by all extensive purposes, look at these kind of people, they realize that Jesus was willing to hang out with anybody. He was willing to hang out with anybody. Like, you know, maybe you're in here this morning and, you know, you don't really know Jesus, or you're kind of knowing Jesus, or you've just met Jesus and you're, you know, or you're on your journey and you're having a little bit of confusion because sometimes you're with people that are a little overzealous when it comes to following the rules. Well, you got to have grace for those kind of people. Jesus loved them. He loved them so much that he was willing to actually have dinner with those people too. We love it when Jesus eats with people who we don't think deserves for him to be with. But when it comes to people like this, sometimes like, Jesus, I wouldn't be hanging out with them. They're self-righteous. They don't really care about people. But Jesus, he loved these kind of people also. And so for the sake of today's message, you know, just, you know, entertain me a little bit, and let's just imagine that we are all religious sinners this morning for the sake of the message, okay? I know you're like, oh, Jordan, not me. I'm not like that at all. Matter of fact, I'm a rebel. I never follow the law. But for the sake this morning, how about all of us, including myself, put ourselves in the narrative, and let's just imagine that you and I are having dinner with Jesus and we are that religious person. So I'm going to take a couple moments and I'm going to read the verses to you from Luke chapter 14. And they're not going to be up on the screen because I just, you know, if you have your Bible, your phone, go ahead, look at it. But I just want you to listen to the stories. I want you to listen to the encounter, and I want you to ask yourself, as you're reading this, do you fit into the storyline? Is there anywhere in the storyline where you actually fit into it? And then I'm going to pray for us. So let me just read this to you. It says, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering with dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them this, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his hosts, like he hadn't already given them enough of the business already, right? He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Then one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests at the time of the banquet. He sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to imagine what it looks like for us to be like Jesus in this situation. To imagine that through all the things that we've already read, that we were far away and you saw us and you came and you rescued us this morning. Even as we look deeper into these verses, will you remind us of that? Will you remind us, even when we're being challenged or when we're resisting something that Jesus is saying, that we'd simply be prompted by the Holy Spirit to remember how far away we were and you came after us. Give us the ability to hear what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name. Years ago, when I was steeped in full-time ministry, I was really, really busy. I was preaching and I was pastoring and I was, doing all the things that, quote, a minister is supposed to do, a person who knows God is supposed to do. And we had neighbors that moved in behind us and we lived down a lane. And so we were in the front of the lane and they were in the back of the lane. And there was a boundary line with some bushes that separated our yard from their yard. And when this neighbor moved in, eventually, one day I was out in the backyard and I was picking up, I don't know what I was doing, mowing the grass or doing something. And all of a sudden I noticed my neighbor had come out of their back door and started to work their way down the yard toward the boundary line. And he was picking up sticks and, kind of cleaning up himself, and he would eventually make his way down to where the bushes were. And I was on one side, he was on the other. And, he'd say good morning, and I'd say good morning and then kind of would go on my way. And, this happened 2 or 3 times. Like when I would go out, eventually this guy would come out. And it was probably around, the 3rd time or so where he's coming down and I'm like, okay, something's going on here. And we got down there. He started to talk to me. And we're just kind of having small talk in the morning. And as we're chatting, I had this thought, this guy wants to be my friend. This guy probably wants to be my friend. And while I'm thinking this thought, all of a sudden, another thought came into my mind. I don't have time for you. While I'm talking to him, I thought to myself, I don't have time for you. I'm too busy. I got too many things that are going on. And I started to play this scenario in my head while I'm having a conversation with this guy. And the conversation kind of went like this. Well, if you and I become friends and you're not a Christian, which he wasn't, then I'm going to end up having to tell you about Jesus. And then I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And if you decide you want to believe in Jesus, that means we have to be really, really good friends. And now I'm going to have to disciple you. And I'm going to help you with your marriage. And then when you're struggling, you're going to come to my door. And all these things are going to go on. And I was just like, man, dude, I just do not have time. Now, that was in my mind. On the outside, I'm smiling, I'm talking, you know, making small talk, acting like we're going to be best buddies. But my heart, I just want you to know, was far, far away from that in that moment. I didn't have the capacity. I simply did not have the capacity to love that guy who the Lord actually put right in front of me. It wasn't like I was having to go door to door, knocking on doors saying, hey, do you want to be my friend so I can tell you about Jesus? God brought this guy, and yet there I was. You know, and I'm not proud of it at all. I mean, I've had to work through this multiple times, even now in my life. When I start resisting people, God always brings it back. Remember the guy at the bushes? Remember? God used that time in my life to just kind of show me that I just simply wasn't willing to do what God wanted me to do. And when I consider these verses that we've just read, I think there's one verse that kind of encapsulates what Jesus is trying to say to these religious people, to us this morning. And it goes like this. I believe this is the heart of Jesus. I believe that Jesus wants to love his neighbors. And he says this. He says, what I really want is for my house to be full. Say, hey, there's all these people in the room. There's all these people who've already there. Like, hey, Jesus, you know, listen, there's some people here. And Jesus is like, yeah, but it's not full. What I'm looking for is a full house. What I'm looking for is people who are, you know, agitated in their heart and their spirit because there's one empty seat. And there's got to be someone who can fit that place, who can be in there. And I believe that God in his wisdom wants to create an opportunity for us to experience God like this. I believe that he wants the house full. He doesn't want to ever have us assume that there isn't enough room for those he's actually calling. What I found out, and as we read these verses, is it's not the issue that there's not enough room here. There's not enough room here. We haven't made enough room. And we need to have the capacity to see what God sees and make room for the people that God is calling. And one of the issues is that the priorities get messed up. And I believe that, you know, the priorities of religious people is sometimes, you know, when we don't make room for God, his voice begins to drown out. His spirit can't open our hearts for us to actually hear from God when the dude is standing right in front of us, when the girl is standing right in front of us. And I believe this, you know, we're talking about capacity. Heart capacity always equals people capacity. Heart capacity equals people capacity. And may I suggest that sometimes our priorities, even when they're good, aren't consistently focusing on making room for others. Recently, I spoke with, in the last 3 weeks, I've been meeting with a lot of people, meeting with students one-on-one. In the last 3 weeks, I've met with students, I've met with young adults, and I've met with, you know, people like myself, just call us long haulers, amen? And did you just say, don't you? And I'm having conversations with people, and everyone that I talk to, I'm talking about like this idea of like, what does it mean to be a Jesus apprentice? What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? What does it mean for your life to impact someone else? And out of all the people that I had a discussion with, not one of them had a person in their life that wasn't a Christian. All their friends were believers. Everything they did was with Christians. Every place they went, all the fellowship they had, when they came to church, just like everything. And I'm like, okay, you know, maybe this is an anomaly and I just randomly picked out the wrong people, but I don't believe that that's true. I believe that if we're really honest, we are like the Pharisees sometimes. We are people who are consumed with what we like and what we have in God. And sometimes what happens is we lose focus, we lose energy, and we basically just kind of forget about our neighbors. We forget about the people that God has called us to love. And I believe unless we're very aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he's trying to lead us, we just simply, without realizing it, we insulate ourselves and we miss how much God wants to declutter our lives and expand our hearts to invite others in. Here's a perfect example from where we're reading. Luke 14:4 says this, "Then they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way." Now, you know, Jesus is about ready to enter in this house, and here's this sick guy. He's right there. It's not like on the way. He's at the Pharisee's house. He's been hanging around there, and I'm not sure that you could ever miss a guy who's right in front of you who's sick. And yet clearly, somehow, people were going in for dinner into this house. They were getting ready to meet with Jesus, and not one of them saw the very man who needed God, who needed someone to actually help him. But without hesitation, Jesus like instantly, boom, reaches down, grabs this guy. You know, he doesn't say like, "So, how long you been outside the Pharisee's house? How much did you try to talk to them? Did you, you know, ask them like, hey, don't you see me?" He didn't do any of that because he knew their hearts. There was no reason to have that conversation. He already knew why the guy was there and no one was looking at him. Yet Jesus instantly sees and he reaches down and he loves this person and he touches him and he heals him. See, if you're not careful, I think, you know, what we do is we will miss the deeper point when Jesus is addressing whether you're to heal on the Sabbath or not. That's not really the point. That's just an illustration that Jesus is using because really it wasn't that. It was a question of the heart. The point was they were so religious, they couldn't see right before their very eyes the very reason that God had come to the earth. They had so many roadblocks. Everything had gotten in the way. And they had missed an opportunity to love this person, to help them, however he decided to. Now, I believe that, you know, the Bible talks about seeing with natural eyes and spiritual eyes. And in the Bible, you know, there's places where it talks about the eyes of our heart. And I believe that the eyes of our heart see the deeper needs. It's able to see beyond the natural circumstances when we're all consumed with what we want and what we need and when our religion and our faith and our Jesus, and we can't see deeper than that. Why? Because you can't invite someone you don't see. You can't invite someone you don't see. And the reason we don't see a lot of times is because there's no room for people in our lives. We aren't making room. We have no capacity. And Jesus has his eyes on the kingdom, and the kingdom is always about people. It's always about people. Let me say this to you. If you're going to experience life, real life, and if you're going to avoid the trappings of being Pharisaical, being that religious sinner, then you have to come to the place when you realize that even ministry is always about people. The reason we do what we do, the reason we serve, the reason we care is not for anything that has to do with us first. It has to do with the fact that we actually care about people. And maybe this guy, the only reason he was hanging around is because he thought, these people have to know God. They say they know God. And I need God in my life. And if I'm going to have God, then I might as well go where God's people are and maybe someone can give me a hand. And yet we point out over and over again that let's just be honest. Religion can blind us all. Religion can blind us all. And rarely does it make room for others. So to continue, Jesus, he At this point, he enters the house for the meal, and everyone is bustling about trying to get to the, you know, the head of the table. And, you know, the scenario just, it oozes with pride and self-righteousness and entitlement. And, you know, and then there's this issue of false humility. You know, sometimes it's right out in front of you, and sometimes it's just like, oh, shucks, you know, I know I'm not that important. You know, I'm going to go sit down at the other end of the table. But in your heart, you're like, I'm going to sit down here, but eventually he's going to invite me up there. Eventually, I'm going to get what I want. And so really, it's a two-edged sword that's working in the hearts of the people that Jesus is talking to. And now Jesus says this. Now Jesus kind of brings the hammer a little bit more, and he says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Like, I don't know. Like, imagine you're at the table, and you're one of these people, right? Like, there has to be a few of us in here, including myself, that are probably looking at the Pharisee who owns the house and going like, why are you inviting this guy? Like, come on. Like, why are you inviting him? Like, all he does is give us the business. All he does is kind of spiritually rake us over the coals. All he does is always confronting the things in our heart that aren't right. Like, come on, I just wanted to have a nice meal, and you bring the wrecker of all meals. But this is the way of God. This is what Jesus does. He takes those religious scenarios. He takes the hard area of our hearts. He takes the callous of our lives. And he just kind of sets up situations where he can confront that. Why does he do that? Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus loved those Pharisees. He wasn't out there like, okay, you know, I've been helping the poor, the sick, the lame. You know, I've been raising the dead. And now it's time to pour out a little vengeance on those religious guys. No. No. What Jesus came to do was to poke at the hardness of our hearts so that we could see him in the fullness of who he is, to tear down the parameters, to tear down the legalism, to remove the, well, this is about me attitude when it comes to my walk with God. See, here's the deal. Pride always leaves people out. It always leaves people out. But humiliation is a revelation that on my best day, being the best person, I would never assume I have a rightful place except by God's grace and the cross as a reminder of I've done nothing to deserve my position. That's humiliation. That's humiliating yourself. That's saying, no, I'm going to resist everything in me to somehow feel like I have rights that aren't based on the simple truth of what Jesus has done powerfully in my own life. And see, you don't make room if you don't believe, if you believe you deserve a place at the table. Now, I believe in victory. I believe that I'm a child of God. I believe that I have rights, inalienable rights, spiritually, because of my relationship with Jesus. But there's a difference when you think like that, because you realize that all this simply came because you didn't have anything. Because you weren't good enough, smart enough, intellectual enough, gifted enough, worthy enough. You just realize, like, man, Jesus came and he invited me to something that there was no way I should have ever been able to join. How quickly we switch from that to suddenly, I am a Christian. I've thought a lot about this over the last year and a half. I've really come to the place, you know, Dan has talked a lot about, you know, the last year and a half, that there's, it's really kind of a disruption that God is bringing to our life because he wants to change how we think and how we believe and even how our faith operates. And I believe that God chose, at least in some extent, to remove, or for others maybe even just stripped away, those places of pride. That all that we had to rely on to prove our worth or even our rights as Christians has stopped in many ways. God has used the pandemic. He's used the hard things that have happened in the last couple of years. And I think one of the reasons why is because we want to get back to our parameters. We want to get back to normal. We want to get back to that place where it's safe for us, where we feel comfortable, where we feel like this is what it means. And I believe that we love the table more than we love Jesus sometimes. I believe we love being at the table more than we actually love Jesus. And Jesus, in this instant, and I believe right now in our country and in the church as a whole, is kind of doing a 180 and showing us the reason why we may not be doing a very good job at inviting anyone into our lives. Because maybe the church has become our dinner table. This is for us. It's not for anybody else. Like, hey, I have a small group. I've got three Christian friends in there, and like, we're really tight. And you know, if I invite you in, you're going to disrupt the dinner table. If I invite you into my house, you know, and I don't know you, and I don't know your life, and I don't know what you're going through, you know, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to mess something up. And I like my table the way it is. I like the way it's set. I like the way it operates. I like that I have a seat at the table. Now, I don't want you to be self-righteous when I ask this next question, okay? Okay, we're pretending to be Pharisees, so be self-righteous. Okay, just for this question. When is the last time you invited someone to church? When is the last time you invited someone to church? I'm not talking about another Christian friend, but as Jesus puts it, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. When have you invited that person into your life? When have you invited that person into your small group? When have you invited that person for lunch or for breakfast or for dinner? Because really, these are all metaphors that God is using. And maybe the reason the table is so easy to sit at is what Jesus says, we're inviting the wrong people. You've invited the wrong people, he says. See, this is what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom looks like I invite poor, crippled, lame, broken, hurting, people in destitute situations. That's who I invite to the dinner table. Like, when I look at you, I'm like, man, I know you're struggling, but if you really want to overcome some of the struggles, you need to be reminded of what God has done for you, and the way that he does that is the table always invites these kind of people into your life. Now, we're not talking about a church building. Okay, you can invite them here on Sunday mornings. We want them to experience the presence of God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about, do you have the capacity to invite someone like this into your life? And maybe, you know, we need to consider CWOW Sunday always as a reminder. Next week is a reminder that you don't get to sit at the table. That when we choose to say we're not going to have church next week, that every time we say CWOW, you're like, oh, this is about Jesus' table, not my table. This is about God doing something in my heart. And maybe we should change CWOW to HWOW, heart without walls. A heart without walls. Maybe you should call it Heart Without Walls Sunday. And God working powerfully in our lives. And you know, like I said, over the last few weeks, you know, there's been talking to people who don't have anybody in their life who doesn't know the Lord. And I want you to know, I am grateful for the body of Christ. I'm grateful for the friends that I have here, people who got my back, people who love me. Let me tell you something funny. I wasn't even going to say this. So this morning I got up and I decided, okay, I'm going to cut my hair. Cutting my hair basically means I shaved my head. And so I shaved my head this morning. You know, I'm like, hey, you don't look too bad this morning. Cleaned up pretty nice, you know. And so I come up here, and every morning the worship team is setting up, and I come up and I have a little devotion with them. And I just kind of encourage them a little bit, share scripture, you know, pray for them before the service starts. And when we get done with, you know, the prayer time and stuff, my buddy Ryan Vaughn, who notices everything about everybody, he comes up and he says, hey, Jorn, listen, man, I don't know what you want to do about this, but you know, you've got a place in the back of your head where you have a whole strip of hair like a mohawk that you missed. And I had a whole line like this down the back of my head. I had completely missed with the razor, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, that dude loves me. I mean, he loves me and he loves making fun of me at the same time. But you know, it's good. You get people who have your back. I'm so grateful for that. But I want you to know there is something so beautiful about inviting someone you have nothing in common with spiritually to come and sit and eat at your table. There's something so beautiful about sitting with someone who you don't even know. You don't know their life. You just know that God has brought them to the line of bushes kind of spiritually in your backyard, and you're willing to invite them into your heart. Something so amazing about that. And I believe that we had the opportunity to do that this morning. And here's why. Let me read this to you. It says this in Luke 14:21. It says, "The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry." Now, I don't know who that is. I think God can have a holy anger when we choose to be religious and we don't do what we're supposed to do. "And he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Again, Jesus is reminding us of what it looks like to have a heart with capacity to care for people. This morning I've asked Annie, she's one of the folks who comes here to Midtown, to just come and take a few moments to share her testimony with us as I finish up the message.
Thanks, Jordan. Hello. Good morning, everyone. So Jordan asked me to share my testimony. I was like, all right, another 3 hours. Get ready for it. No, I'm just kidding. 5 minutes or so. So today I'm just going to share part of my testimony about how God loved me through college. I'm currently 26, I think. Yes, 26. But just a few sentences about my background before I jump into college is I was raised Catholic, going to all-girls Catholic schools from second grade up until I went to Penn State. When I was younger, I was in communion with God, and it was natural. It was like breathing, and I didn't question his love. But then over time, right, we deal with the bullies. We deal with the challenges and the heartbreaks. And I think that kind of separated my connection with him, but we know that it's always there. So eventually, I went to Penn State, and my opportunity to explore, right, and in my acting out, in all of that, in high school, it kind of led me to go to things that would try to fill the void, right, or to try to numb the pain, or to try to find meaning and value. So when I came to Penn State, that opportunity grew wilder, and you have so many different avenues. You chose to be here today, right, but many are choosing other things in life. So I continued to live a life with low sense of value or low sense of self-worth. I got caught up in an unhealthy relationship, few actually, and that led to compromising my values and what I knew to be so precious to me. I lost control of my own convictions, and I was a victim to sexual assault from a friend, actually, that I trusted. And so I was betrayed. My thoughts spiraled into depression, shame, suicidal thoughts even. I was thinking about ways of escaping this and hiding and running away. But it was during this time that I was still offering up prayers. I was still praying to God. I still knew God existed. And in my education, I knew about this man named Jesus, but he was just somebody I was taught about. And I knew God existed, but I wanted to know. I said, this is it. I gave up on life. I said, this is it. The pain I felt maximized a night that I was dumped on my birthday and my dance recital, didn't show up. So it just, I hit rock bottom. I was done with this world, and that's it. I needed to know the meaning of life. I needed to know the purpose of it all. And I was determined to figure out the truth and to find out. And once I found out, I would latch onto it and hopefully never let it go. I cried out to God, looking for evidence of his existence and what happens after we die. God showed up. One night, after praying and dedicating my efforts to really knowing the truth, I was touched. It's kind of a supernatural experience. I was touched in my freshman year dorm, I think East Halls. I was about to fall asleep, and I was touched by a warm hand. I looked to my right, and there was nothing there, but it rolled me over. And next thing you know, I'm opening my phone to my Bible app, and I'm like, how'd that get there? I didn't even know. And prior to this point, I had never opened the Bible on my own. I never had that drive to read the Word of God, because God is the living Word of God. And so I opened to the Gospel of John, and by God's supernatural power, able to do any and all things, the words were jumping off the page. They were being spoken to me alive. It renewed me. I was baptized with fire. I felt like I was floating. It was incredible. It was joy. It was peace. It was love. It was personal. It was personal. It was Jesus. I met Jesus face to face, even though I saw nothing but darkness, but he was there. I was sobbing like never before, and I was captivated, and time had stopped. When I finally got to the Gospel of John, the cross, I couldn't bear it. God allowed me to feel a tiny, tiny fraction of the weight of the cross. And I won't go into that, because I could probably be here all day just explaining that very moment. But it was more real to me, more real than the seats that you're sitting in, the coffee you're holding. It's more real than I know that my name was Annie. It was that real to me. All I could do was cry. And I just sobbed. I said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's all I could say to God, to Jesus. He was so real. He was so humble and so loving. And then I heard the audible voice of God in the darkness. He spoke, "It's okay. It's okay." And with that came so much more meaning, and I'm still unpacking that. I wept more, and all I could say was, I love you. 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 And he said, I know. He said, I know. Friends, God knows. He knows. He has better for us. I'm a living testimony to that. God's power, right? His love has never left you, not once, and he can do incredible things in your life. Calvary Midtown, by people praying, by people inviting me here, made such a difference in my life. And I'm so grateful. So God redeems, and he loves you, and he knows you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. One thing I love about my wife is she's just an amazing host. And, you know, if you've ever had the opportunity to have dinner in our home, it's a fun time because of her heart for people. And, you know, whenever I say, hey, I want to invite people over, she always asks me, how many? Well, how many are coming? How much food do we need to make? Like, where's everybody going to sit? And there's one thing about Bonnie that I really love is it really bugs her if someone can't sit at the table. Like, she'll rearrange everything. She'll get the plastic round table out, the plastic long table out, and she, you know, she'll just make sure that like it's all in a row and everybody gets to have a seat at the table. It bothers her so much if like two people have to sit on the love seat while everybody's at the table. And you know, I just was thinking about that this morning. It just gave me so much joy thinking about that, because that's exactly how God is. That's exactly how God thinks about you and I and the whole world. He's not like, listen, we got so much room, but you get the overflow. You get the love seat. And don't spill any beet juice on my furniture. You know, it's kind of like, that's not God. God's like, he always makes a way. And here's what I've come to realize. The best guests are the ones who don't think they deserve it. The best guests are the ones who don't think they deserve you. What? You want me? You want to be friends with me? You want to invite me to something? You want to pray for me? I just want you to know, Midtown exists for the Annies of the world. That's why we're here. To see what Jesus sees, to never walk past anyone who in the natural looks fine, but you know they're poor, they're crippled, they're lame, and they're blind. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to continually confront any area that's stopping us from being able to be like that to the world. See, I believe, you know, this is a little wonky of a statement, but I believe that, you know, an invitation, it starts with the heart and it ends in the heart. First, God's got to do something in our hearts to soften it, to challenge us, to, say, you know, Jorn, get rid of that stuff because I've got something better. And then it simply turns into this idea of like, man, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be friends with you. I want you to be a part of my life. And, you know, that's the kind of momentum that really changes things. And so, you know, as we close, I just really, you know, want you to think about that. I really want you to think about, like, where are you at in the storyline? What has God been trying to say to you this morning? Like, where have you kind of used justifications and defense mechanisms and, you know, I do all these good things, you know, as part of, you know, defining your relationship with God, when God simply wants you to see the crippled man, the poor and the lame, and then never walk by them? Because that's really what it means to be all in. That's the all in invitation. You know, next weekend we're going to do Fall Fest. It's going to be from 12 to 4. We're asking people, hey, part of your you know, HWOW weekend is, can you go there and serve for a couple hours? Can you face paint, or, you know, can you help with something, you know, where you can just be a part of people's lives? Because there'll be lots of families that don't go to church that are going to come, and kids who never get to experience anything like that. And you have an opportunity, instead of having to try to ask your neighbor, you know, hey, will you come for dinner? Maybe your table needs to start there next weekend, where you're just like, you know what? I can give a couple hours. I'm going to do this. Not out of guilt, not out of like, oh man, I know Jordan's going to be checking and making sure if I was there. I'm not even going to be there this weekend. I know, don't throw rocks at me. Right? Man, we need to be able to see all the potential we have for God to really use us. And I was just thinking, you know, if I was going to change that theme verse, I'd probably do it like this. Then the master told the servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come. Then my heart will be full. Then my heart will be full. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I know that for most of us, we probably had those hedgerow moments. We had those moments where, you know, your Holy Spirit was trying to speak to us, and we just, for whatever reason, said, no, I can't. I don't have time. Lord, will you convict us with love? Will you remind us that you love those religious sinners? You love them just as much as you loved anyone else. Help us to imagine you loving us so that we can love others. God, we need you this morning. We need you in this place. We need you to change our hearts and our minds and bring us to a place where we can be established in a deeper way in your kingdom. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have. Thank you for Annie's testimony of coming and rescuing her. Thank you so much that that should be the stories that we get to tell all the time. Thank you, Lord, that there's no one, no matter where they're at, no matter what they've done, that you don't want them to come and sit at your table. Help us to be those who get out of the way and make a way at the same time for your glory to be released, so that you would be known, so that people could know Jesus and experience your love. In Jesus' name, amen.